We'll turn to the second chapter, to the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians. It's on my mind Tuesday night, still on my mind. Second Thessalonians, first chapter. There's only, 12 verses. We'll read them all, I guess. Read along with me if you want to. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you because you believed our testimony to you. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to start with verse 4. Usually I know exactly what God wants me to, the burden. This morning I didn't get that clearly till the last minute. I was planning on some things that I was going to say to you, and I had some of my cutesies in mind. And the Lord said to me again, and I don't know how long this has been going on. I was trying to remember whether it was before September 11th or not. But the Lord said, be serious. Be serious. Be serious. And so I'll try not to be a sourpuss, but I am going to obey the Lord. How many know that obedience is better than religious service? Amen. Obedience and to listen to God rather even than consecrated service. It's more important that we obey the Lord. How many problems in the world would have been avoided had even the churches obeyed God, much less the rest of mankind? So the Lord is saying to us today that it is serious. I felt that we should go to 2 Thessalonians, and then at the last minute, the Lord said, be serious. So I don't know what's coming up, but I do know that God wants me again to encourage you and to enjoin upon you to toughen up. Toughen up. We are pretty soft, we Americans, compared with many other places in the world. We're pretty soft. And God wants us to toughen up. Bible says, endure hardness. Endure hardness. as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, we have a barrage of media that tells us you deserve this, and you deserve that, and you deserve to sleep all day, and you deserve to eat all you want, not get fat, and you deserve to go to Hawaii, and you deserve. Well, the Lord is telling us to toughen up. Part of toughening up is to have yourself, your loved ones, your relationships, your things, your circumstances, your jobs, your possessions on the altar of God. And it's good to take time in your prayer to specify some of the things that are dear to you and close to you and say, God, this is on your altar. If you take it, praise the Lord. I'm going to serve you. I'm not serving you because of what I get. I'm serving you because you're my creator and I owe it to you, much less Christ who died for us and we are his possession. So we don't serve God for what he gives us. Amen. Oh, thank you very much. We don't serve God for what he gives us. We serve God because he is our creator. And because Christ died for us and we belong to Christ. That's why we serve God. The New Testament says we're the slaves of Jesus Christ. And as such, we do what he says. And if he makes us work all day and then come back in and he says, now feed me, worship me, we do it with no complaint. Amen? Amen. We serve the Lord because it's right to do that. It is right to serve God. And that's why we serve him. And if we lose everything we have, it has no difference. It makes no difference. We serve God and we love him because it's right. It is right. It's just plain right. How many know what that word means? Right. It's the right thing to do. It's to love God and serve him. And if he gives us wonderful relationships and things and possessions and circumstances and jobs, great. Wonderful. If he takes them all away, great. Wonderful. If he takes our health, great. Wonderful. We praise the Lord. We're not always glad for what happens, but our character comes forth. And we say, this is what I'm to do. I am to worship and serve my Creator. Amen. Anybody having trouble with that this week? Anybody having trouble with you kind of negotiating a little and saying, how come this happened to me? Or how come that happened to me? Or anything of that kind? I don't ask you to raise your hand, but usually when I feel impressed like that, somebody says, I've been reading their mail. But it's important that we keep a thankful, loving attitude toward God. It says, in everything give thanks, and let your requests be made known to God, and in everything give thanks. So don't just hold up your grocery list to God. Praise the Lord, and keep yourself aware that life is very fragile, and we're not supposed to grasp it. We're not of this world. God has called us out to be saints, holy people. We belong to him. And if he gives us things, fine. If he doesn't, fine. It makes no difference. It is right to love God and serve him regardless. Thank you. Now, in 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, starting with verse 4, therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance, which means keeping at it. How important it is to keep at it. Boy, that's why, you know, things can get kind of tough to keep at it. You come out all right. You're in a tunnel. You're not in a grave. There's light at the end. Keep at it. Man, I must be talking to somebody this morning. That feels warm to me, so I'll keep at it. Keep at it. Don't quit. You'll come out all right. God is faithful. Everybody else in the world and creation may be a liar, but God is faithful. And He will bring us through and out of whatever picklement we're in. So perseverance, staying with it, is one of the great keys of the Christian life. There's a few great keys of the Christian life. And one of them is plow. Put your plow in the ground and walk behind it and don't turn back. Stay with it. Persevere. And no matter if it gets tough, so the sinners, this world is a tough place to be. Whether you're a sinner or a saint. And it's important to stay with it, and God will see you through. All right. Your perseverance and faith. Now, faith is really, it's kind of hard to define. It has so many components. There's courage and joy, but I like to think of faith as trust in God's faithfulness. It's your statement concerning God's character. It's exactly what it is. It's your statement concerning God's character. We think sometimes if we could just see God, we would have faith. Well, there was a lot of angels that could see God, but they fell in rebellion because faith is not based on what we can see. It's based on our inner determination concerning God's character. Either He loves us or He doesn't. Either He's to be trusted or He isn't. Either He knows the details of our life or He doesn't. Either He wants to bring us to joy or He doesn't. Either He has the power to bring us to joy or He doesn't. And so, it's the biggest decision we make in life, really. I made mine when I was 19. I'm glad I did. I was the couple of smart things I did in my life. One was Audrey and the other one was to go to say betting on God on the nose. Who was it said to Roger, what was his name? Some writer in his notes of a couple of hundred years ago when there was a great intellectual ferment and people were deciding about God and religion and other things. And I think it was Pascal, a mathematician, was talking about probability. And he was saying, you're better off believing in God because if you don't, you lose out altogether. And if you bet on God, you've got a 50-50 chance of being right. if you are right, you've won big. Something to that effect. Well, that's Pascal. You've probably heard of him. And so this other fellow coming after him said, Job said, I know that my Redeemer lives. And he says another way to say that is, I bet my Redeemer lives. Yeah, and that's true. And if you're a sincere Christian, you know that's a fact. Not just a church member, but a disciple. Brother Fullerton used to say, if the Bible's wrong, I'm sunk. Are you living that way? Or are you hedging your bets? Huh? You got a little stashed away just in case God doesn't come through? A disciple, it's Jesus on the nose. He's betting that his Redeemer lives. And for myself, I made that decision when I was 19, and it's one of the few bright things I did in my life, and I'm glad I did. It's paying off now. Paying off now. But I know that he lives. Now I know he lives because of the things I've seen in my brief life. Faith. Trust in God's faithfulness. I don't know a better devil. Of course, you have to stir in a little courage and a little salt. You've got to have salt. How many know salt? Remember Jesus said, have salt in yourselves? Does anybody remember that? Here's a couple. All right, what is that? Well, I think what it is it's kind of a mixture of compassion and patience and, above all, a sense of humor and a kind of a understanding of people and their pains and their perplexities. You stir that all together and you sprinkle it on your religious life. But if you don't have that, I mean, religion without salt is, doesn't taste good. Like a hard-boiled egg without salt. Still may be good for you, but bah. You've got to have an understanding of people and a sense of humor. That'll save you. A sense of humor will keep you from being religious. I mean, it will deliver you from religion. Well, the things that go on in religion, honestly, if you can't laugh at it, if you take it seriously, that's bad news. Perseverance and faith in all the wonderful things God has given you. How many know it's great to praise the Lord when everything's going right? And you can see your rent paid and enough money for food and everything's going all right. And you say, my God will provide all my needs. And somebody's sitting in the back in the church and doesn't have their rent paid or their bills paid, and they're saying, I hope so. And some other stalwart person is saying, I'll bet on it. Yeah. It just depends where you are. In your the persecutions and trials you are enduring. Now, if things shape up the way those with the gift of prophecy and a prophetic sense, and I concur with it. We're in for some fun in America. I believe the Lord told me, and I don't like to hear such things. I don't like it, and so I hope I'm wrong. But I believe he told me he's going to chasten England, he's going to chasten the United States, and he's going to chasten Israel. Because we know God and have turned away from God, and particularly in America. The things that go on with the hard rock music groups, the things that are said and done should not be said and done. Some of the things that are going on in England should not be done. They should not be done in a country that professes Christ. And if I'm hearing correctly from the Lord, he said he is going to chasten us. The Lord also told me he's got a lot of good in America. And he also said this, if you want to be protected along with your loved ones in the things that are coming down the trail, serve God and do his will. I mean, this is no day to fool around. There's no day to fool around. Serve God and do his will is the best that you know. Both his general will in the Bible and his personal will to you. Most people have a kind of a sense of God's will. Do you have a sense of God's will? You kind of know what you're supposed to do. This is not a day to say, I think I will, I think I won't. Get on with God and do his will. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, am I strong enough? Do his will. Don't get it messed up with religion or anything else. Do God's will the best that you know. It will save you and your loved ones in the day to come. Did you hear me? That's what God is saying to us this morning. And so Paul is saying to these good saints in Thessalonica, he said, you're hanging in there and you have faith. Although you're being persecuted, we haven't had much of that here, and trials you are enduring. Now, some of us personally have had severe trials in our families, so you can relate to it. All this is evidence. What's evidence? Your perseverance and faith in the persecutions and trials. All this is evidence. That God's judgment is right. Now, we need to remember that. Say that with me. God's judgment is right. Don't fret yourself. Bible commands us not to fret ourselves. I've talked a lot about fretting. But you're going to see perversity in the media as they report the things that are done. Those who are attacking are saying, we're being attacked. I mean, this kind of thing. And you look at it and you say, but crying in the soul, what are you talking about? This kind of thing. Up is down, and sideways is frontwards. And we're going to see, because this is, sin causes this. Sin causes perversity. And there will nothing gravel a righteous person quicker than perversity. Americans my age, those who can remember 23 Skidoo and don't take any wooden nickels. And the music goes round and round. My age, we tend to get crusty. And we look at the television, there goes Peter. They were, when I was a boy, the kids didn't act like that. Don't kid yourself. Kids have always acted like that. But you know, absence makes the heart grow fonder or something. And, you know, why don't they do this? Why don't they do that? You know what that's called? Fretting. 37 Psalms says, don't do it. Why not? Because God, there's very few, relatively very few people that God can look down on right now. And they are praising Him and saying, your judgment is just. The whole earth is filled with your glory. But this is what keeps God going. See, this is what keeps Him going. He said, well, at least there's somebody there that thinks I'm doing the right thing. It isn't the devil's world. The devil's world. The devil doesn't own any of it. The earth is the Lord's. And the fullness thereof. The world and they who dwell therein. Say amen. Yeah. All right. It does not belong to the devil. Well, you say if it looks like the devil when you read the paper, I know it does. I understand that. But God knows what He's doing. If everything were perfect today, I mean, there wasn't a ripple across the world. It was perfect peace, abundance, health, everything you could imagine. God's people would never grow. They would never grow. They would be sillier than most people because they have a sense of sins forgiven. Well, Christians can get awful foolish and awful silly fast. Hey. Oh, I'll tell you a little anecdote about my dear wife, one of the few bright things I did in my life. She just came back from a convention. Well, this was a real old down four square convention. And they're holiness people. I was glad to hear the prophecy about holiness, and we have Nazarene people with us this morning, and ex-Nazarene people, and they're all holiness people. So we're holy, holy, holy is the Nazarene church and the Four Square Convention. So everybody's high, you know. And so the elevator's there, and if you've ever been to a convention, there's always 300 people trying to get on the elevator at once. So this was a crowded elevator, and there were two people outside kind of fussing. Well, Audrey didn't notice that. She'd come around the corner, and there was this one spot left, and so she got in there naturally. Well, see, come to find out, these two people were arguing. Christians, they were going back and forth about who'd go in there, you know. Not like there wasn't another elevator coming for 3 years, you know. Real important, real heavy. So Audrey didn't see this. She'd come around. Did you ever do that? Did you ever do... Nah. That's why you wake up in the middle of the night and cringe. So anyway, she got in. She's standing there, you know, perfect. And these guys looking at her. And, I mean, these are Christians. Just come out of a riotous meeting. And one of them stuck his tongue out at her. I mean, if Audrey had been 9 or something, you could understand. But that's what happens in conventions. That's what happens among Christians. Now, I've told you before about our friend. I don't want you to put it on tape because this fellow ministers in a country where he has to minister to the underground church. But he was at a meeting and there was two young ladies that came in and sat in the back and they wanted to be Christians. Well, they went on and prayed for about 2 hours. Just left them sitting there. When they got through praying, one of the elders went over and said, "You want to become part of this church?" And they said, "Yes, we do." And he said, "Are you ready to die for Christ?" Hello? And they didn't stick their tongue out at him either. Like I told you, we're soft. And if the world was just a bowl of cherries and everything was perfect, Christians would be absolutely unmanageable. We would get silly. I don't know about you, but if the pressure's off me for one day, I say or do some fool thing. I'm glad you're not like that. That's why the pressure's on me all the time. God knows what He's doing. His judgment is right. You know how there's a person told me about they make potting soil. And they make potting soil. They have a big heap of manure. I guess you all know what that is. We're so far from the farm that you can't always be sure. A big heap of manure, and they put worms in it. Worms. And the worms work their way through that manure, and I guess they digest it and excrete it or whatever they do. But the bottom line is potting soil that you can sell for people to grow plants with. Now, you will remember that the Bible says when he was praising his own people, he says, "Thou worm Jacob." Maybe God's making potting soil. Is he making potting soil out of you? Huh? Some things are made that way. I'm saying all that to say this. God's judgment is righteous. And in the days to come, no matter what happens to you or your loved ones, you just keep saying, "You're righteous." Job's wife wanted him to curse God, and he wouldn't do it. He wouldn't do it. I feel sorry for her. She never even got her name in the Bible. It's the women, you know. Job got all the glory, and she got all the pain. But there's one thing about Job. He kept, you know, he said, "I don't understand what's happening to me. I don't understand." But he never cursed God. It's okay not to understand. Vasily Schlink says, "Father, I don't understand you, but I trust you." God's judgment. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right. And no matter what happens in our country or Israel or any place else, God is. Hey, I got to stress that. And it says, and I think it's in Psalms, or, it's either Psalms or Proverbs, I think it's Psalms, says that Christ sits as King of the flood. You know what that means? That means that Jesus is in control of everything. I know, it's easy to say, yes, that's right, but we've got to get that salted down to where it counts. Jesus is not just a 6-foot man in a white sheet and sandals. He upholds the stars with the word of his power. He upholds the stars with the word of his power. The contest between good and evil that Stan spoke about last Sunday morning, the contest between good and evil is not a contest of power. God has all power. God has given all power to his Son. But his Son is obedient to his Father. And he only uses that as the Father directs. The Father said to the Son, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." The Father said that to Christ, his Son. When Jesus rose from the dead, he said, "All power has been given to me in heaven and upon the earth." And that is all power. All power. All power. All power. But he doesn't use it except, you know, he's just the same. He's just the same. The way he walked, always doing what he saw the Father do. Now, how many remember saying that in the Gospels? My Father works and I work. I judge according to what I hear. Always watching the Father. Always praying. Always doing the Father's will. That's the way we're supposed to be. That's the way we're supposed to be. As he is, so are we in this world. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's that way today. Watching his Father. Making intercession for you and me, calling us out by name. But the Father through him created the worlds. And the Father through him created the stars. And the Father through him is in control. Now we're going to need to know that in the days to come. Because it will seem like evil is triumphing. Evil never triumphs. And God doesn't sleep. He that keeps Israel doesn't slumber or sleep. He knows. He knows what's going on. He knows what's going on in the Middle East. He knows all these things. And God has the power to stop it at any time. Satan can only do what Christ permits him to do. Say that with me. Satan can only do what Christ permits him to do. Let it get salted down. Worship your Lord. Don't get worried about Satan. Let him rattle his pots and pans to get your attention and ignore him. You do your praying to Jesus, or you'll have a jealous king on your hands. He doesn't want you worshiping Satan. You'll have a jealous king on your hands. You go paying too much attention to Satan. You pay attention to God. Now let God answer the door when Satan knocks. Let God do the thing when Satan gets... Don't go trying to roar around, wasting your energy, rebuking the devil. Worship God. Worship God. Worship Christ. Worship the King. Let him take care of Satan. He's well able to do that. Satan does not like to be ignored. Ignore him. Let the King take care of you. He's in charge of the flood of your life. He's in control. And Satan cannot touch you if you're doing what? Obeying God. The angel of the Lord camps round about those who fear him. and delivers them. Satan cannot get past the angel of the Lord. He has to invite you outside of that protection through fear or fretting, worry, lack of faith, lust, personal ambition, disobedience. He's got to study your profile and see, where can I get this dude? Where can I nail this person? What's the weak part? And he does a personality profile. Aha! This is a romantic person. I'll get him in this. I'll lift him up above carnal lust. And I'll get him up into the heavenlies of romantic music. Or, say, this is a very bestial type of person. I'll get him so he's thinking with his glands instead of his brain. Or this is an ambitious person. I'll keep giving him overtime. I'll hold out before him advance and I'll keep him. He's got to get you away from prayer and reading the Bible before he can touch you. As long as you keep yourself praying, prayed up, that means more than once on Sunday, and it means more than once a day. It means prayed up. Then you have nothing to fear because Christ has all power. The battle is not one of power, it's one of righteousness. Righteousness. And when you're prayed up, you'll act righteously, and when you're not, you won't. You'll start getting mad at the saints or do some other foolish thing and make yourself the prey of the enemy. Are you praying or are you too busy? Are you praying every day? I don't talk about prayer closets and not do it. Pray somewhere in the cab of your truck or in the bathroom or wherever you are. Pray! Keep talking to God. Read the Bible at least once a day. Get a version you enjoy. Don't go through the King James until I can't understand it and feel sorry for yourself. Get one you can understand. Put it in your own words. Pray, read your Bible. In His law does He meditate day and night. And then God will keep you through the things that are coming. And your loved ones. When you die physically, you'll just become invisible in this world. But you'll be active in the next. All this is evidence. You're plowing in there. Trials and persecutions of those Greeks in Thessalonica. One trouble after another. They told me when I got converted, the devil deserted. And it didn't work out that way. The evangelist told me that everything would be wonderful and I'd always know God's will, and I'm perplexed from morning to night. Told me I'd have perfect health and I haven't had a healthy day since. But I trust God. I don't understand it, but I trust God. And to serve Him is right no matter what. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right. And what we see in the world and the crazy stuff that's going on, God's judgment is right. And you can fret yourself to death, or you can say the whole earth is full of His glory. It is, you know. If you get your eyes on Christ, you'll see the whole earth is filled with His glory. It's like being in a jet when you're above a storm. It's the sky is so clear and the sun, everything is so clear, and down below you is the storm. Get up there in prayer and you'll see the whole earth is filled with His glory. Satan has nothing to do with it. He's just running around doing whatever harm he can do. I knew you'd like that. All right. Now, because of this, because of all this going on, because of your perseverance and your trust in God, as a result of this, hello, you will be counted worthy. You know, we've had enough preaching that only Christ is worthy. You know, it's about time we started reading the Bible. It's about time that we started talking what the Bible says instead of what our traditions say. How many would rather believe their traditions than the Bible? Because it's more comfortable. It was good enough for my grandmother, and it's good enough for my mother, and it's good enough for me. There's going to be a meeting in the air in the sweet, sweet by and by. When I die, hallelujah, by and by I'll fly away. Sorry, Grandma, this is a new day. You have to be counted worthy of the kingdom. I'm not going to have a bunch of unworthy people in this kingdom. You've got to be counted worthy of the kingdom. Well, didn't Jesus say if you put your hand to the plow and you turn back, you're not worthy of the kingdom? Several times in the New Testament, it talks about walking worthy of our vocation. Well, what does that mean? Just about what it feels like when you hear it. It's no big mystery. A Christian ought to think like a Christian, look like a Christian, speak like a Christian, and act like a Christian. How many believe that? Well, that's common sense. Never let religion trump your common sense or your conscience. You've got to be worthy of the kingdom. God is not going to have a bunch of clowns in his kingdom. They're going to be people that have endured trials, that they've gone through, they've made it. They're worthy to join with God's saints of all ages who left bloody footprints in the snow. They're up there with that group. They're worthy. You can't slink around and say, I'm not worthy. Oh, I'm not worthy. I'm humbled by my own humility. And the Lord says, for crying in the soup, will you ever wake up and act righteously? That's in 1 Corinthians 15, by the way. Awake to righteousness and sin not. Why are you calling me Lord, Lord, and you're not doing what I said? Well, I was taught I don't have to. Well, who taught you that? Well, about everybody. Well, you're in the wrong place. Because you have to do what I said. Mary had it. She preached the whole gospel. His mother. She said, whatever he says to you, do it. She didn't say, whatever he says to you, believe it. You know what? We get hung up on the manual instead of the garden. Imagine a gardener, and you go to see him to find out how to garden. And he says, boy, I got this manual. Oh, it's great, but where's your garden? Never mind the garden. Look at this manual. That's like waving your Bible around when you're not bearing fruit. After the Sunday morning service, you go out and swear and get drunk. Oh, let me tell you, I believe in the old book. Well, put your money where your mouth is. Whatever he says to you, do it. It must be so frustrating to the Lord when people read commentaries instead of the Bible. But the commentaries invariably will get it wrong. Well, you may not believe that, but that's all right. You stay with your commentaries. You will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. And then the next thing I don't need to read. You don't need to hear this. For which you are suffering. Well, I thought I was saved by grace. What is this suffering? If it's suffering, it must be the devil. It certainly can't be God, because he wants me to be happy. I deserve to be happy. I'm a Christian. I deserve it. I deserve everything.
What's this suffering thing? I guess the Apostle Paul didn't have enough faith. You know, that was actually preached in the early days when faith got all blown out of sight and was in orbit. They were preaching that if the apostles had faith, they would never have suffered. Can you believe that? Oh, that was big. And there was charismatic people that flocked to that thing. I don't know what they're flocking to now. One of the latest I heard was we're in the year of Jubilee, so you don't have to pay your bills. There's always something. Well, if you're a charismatic, beware. Because they do get some interesting things going. We suffer for the kingdom. And Tony, these were Greeks that were suffering for the kingdom. So it's perfectly proper to suffer for the kingdom. In fact, it's scriptural. And what do you do when you suffer? Persevere, exactly. Somebody got A over here. You persevere. You keep going. You don't quit. So you're suffering. How many know that if you were just not a Christian, you would never have any problems? Don't you notice how wonderful it is for the unsaved? How everything's right and their lives are blessed. Haven't you ever noticed that? We have some ideas. If I just didn't have to do this dumb Christian thing, I could just go and have some fun and get AIDS like everybody else. Or hepatitis C. Or hemorrhagic fever or something like that. These unsaved people, they just have a blast. Don't you wish you were one of them? Yeah? How wonderful. They'd be on the devil's short leash. So he's yanking you around. Now, here's another point. Now, I noticed Audrey was stressing this morning, and I think this is one that the Lord wants you to hear. Now, as I say, I don't know you. Even the people I know, I don't know. How many know we all are a parable, and we all have this nice appearance that we make, but inside we're a volcano? Or maybe I'm judging you by myself. I don't know. All right. I want you to notice something here. It says, God is just. Amen. Well, we know that. Now, here I'm going to depart from Christian tradition, all right, and go by the Bible instead. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. Oh, but that nice Jesus, he wouldn't do that. Did you ever read in Psalms what Jesus had to say of the curse that he put on Judas? Well, it goes down a couple of generations. That guy didn't make out so good because the Lord cursed him. Well, we bless and curse not. That's true. We're not God. And we can't say, as I live, saith me. That doesn't go anywhere. But I want to tell you something, because you may get hurt in the future. Now, I'm telling you to toughen up. You may get hurt in the future. Or a loved one gets hurt. And you want to get back at people? Forget it. But that doesn't mean they won't get their comeuppance. See, the problem in church is we teach we're supposed to forgive everybody, period. But that isn't what it says. It says, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him to drink. Why? Vengeance is mine. I will repay. Oh, you say, well, I never. I want everybody to be happy and nice, even if my enemies. You know what? You don't have any enemies yet. You don't have anybody who about did you in yet. You don't have anybody who slandered you yet. Oh, yeah. Isn't that an interesting idea? So somebody treats you real badly. Okay? Now there's one alternative. First of all, you've got to recognize that God is behind that and he's pushing you into Jesus. So if you want to, you can call him up and tell him, hey, thanks. I'm closer to the Lord as a result of you. But that probably won't fly, so you better avoid that. Now, the next thing you want to remember, that was a fiery dart. It wasn't just a spear. It was a spear. It was in the old days that they used to set fire with things. They dipped them in oil and set fire to them. As a fiery spear, javelin, or arrow. Let's say arrow. We're all acquainted with that. A fiery arrow. All right. Now, if you try to pull it out yourself, you're going to burn your fingers. The thing to do is to go to God and let God take it out. And I mean, don't let the sun go down on it. Get with it. Because it has the ability to really take you down from your high place in God. I think there must be, from the burden that I feel, one or more people in here that someone has hurt and you're still smarting from it. It hasn't really been taken care of. And if that's the case, now or when I'm through, I want you to come up to the altar and let the Lord take that out. Because if you go out of here with that thing in you, you don't know how that's going to work out in your life. You're hearing now. And this is the time when you have to react, when you hear it. Now, how you handle being wounded. And you won't handle it if you're not prayed up, read up. You're not going to handle it at all. You're just going to get bitter. If you ever find yourself getting angry with the other people, particularly the people in the church, that should be a great big red flag to you. Can you hear me? Now you say, I've got a right to be. No, you don't have any right to be angry at the brothers. You may have a reason for being angry, but you don't have a right to be angry. You go before God and you say, now, Lord, it's getting to me. This guy's getting to me, or this girl's getting to me. Now, I need the virtue that came into your blood when you said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I need some of that. I need some of the blood of Christ to enter into my personality so that that virtue will come in and wash that away. You can get hurt pretty bad. Pretty bad. Like the woman that was molested when she was a child is a good example of a very bad and deep-seated hurt. Now, after you get the victory, you don't go and throw your arms around the person and say, I used to think you were a rat and you hurt me, but I love you and forgive you anyway, in Jesus' name. Well, people do that. They've got their way of, you know, got their way of giving you the business. You don't do anything unless the Lord tells you to do something. You just let it take you into Jesus. Let it take you into Jesus and you'll profit from it. You'll be stronger because of it. But if you harbor it, it has the potential of really, see, in Christ, if you've accepted Christ, you're at the right hand of God in Christ, according to Colossians. And that unforgiveness has the potential to tear you down from your place. As we've seen outstanding ministers in our day through lust that were once at the right hand of God, torn down to the earth. It has the potential to do that. Yet once more will I shake the heavens and the earth, the Lord says. And we're in that day. So if you're here and you've really been hurt, and it could be by your parents, it could be by a sibling, it could be by a church person, it could be by an unsaved person, but that thing has never been resolved, you don't go out of this church this morning. You come down and ask Christ for his body and blood. Say, Lord, I've got to have divine virtue. I can't handle this because it has the potential.
to really harm you spiritually. That's one thing. See, God forgave us many, many things that we did. How many know that? And the Bible says, if you don't forgive people, God will not forgive you. Now, I know this isn't preached all the time, but we're on this right now. We're on this. You have to know, if you're going to be able to let the thing go, if you're going to be able to do that, you've got to know that that isn't the end of it. That God will deal with that person. If you don't have that certain knowledge that justice finally will be done, you'll walk around in a religious kind of waltz which isn't real because it's still down there. I was violated and justice was never done. Yes, I forgive them. Yes, God has cleansed me. God has given me the victory, but justice was never done. But God wants you to get all the revenge. I mean, all of it. And all the bitterness out of your spirit, that whole cesspool. God gets the man out of the cesspool. And then he begins to get the cesspool out of the man. And that needs to come out. Every bit of it, every bit of revenge, every bit of spite, every bit of malice, every bit of backbiting, every bit of harsh judgment. It won't last in the kingdom. It'll burn up. You say, I can't do it. That's lesson number one. You can't. Number two, there's Christ who does have virtue that will flood your personality and it will be to you as though it never happened. Number three is once you quit holding that person in the prison of your judgment and get out of God's way, God will deal with them. Maybe not tomorrow. Maybe not a year from now. But the Bible says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. And you remember in the sixth chapter of Revelation, the souls under the altar? In heaven, souls under the altar crying out to God, how long will you not avenge us? These are people evidently that were martyred. God didn't say you mustn't feel that way. He didn't say it's wrong to feel that way or anything else. What did he do? See if you read your Bible. Huh? He gave them white robes of righteousness. Because, you see, they had stayed under the altar of God. And they were no longer having other people in prison. Because when you have other people in prison, you keep yourself in prison. You keep the both of you in prison. Both of you are in prison. Until you let them go. And these people had let it go. They'd been martyred and they let it go. And so they're not asking him with the idea of, we're going to get him. Father, how long will it be before you avenge our blood? And he gave them the white robe of righteous conduct. So if you're here this morning, and what I'm talking from here is, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled. And the Apostle Paul, speaking for himself and his fellow travelers with him and to us as well. And he said, this will happen when the Lord comes. Shall we stand? Now, just a couple of thoughts this morning. Toughen up. Get everything on the altar. Get ready to endure hardness. So God is saying to us this morning, get ready to endure hardness. Put everything on the altar so nothing that happens to you. Don't fret yourself. You're going to see perversity. You're going to see evil. Don't talk about it. Don't think about it. Stay up in your high place with God. You won't be any use to the people in the world if you go down with them and worry with them and curse the world with them. Don't curse anybody or anything. Sing with God in the heights of Zion, and you'll be some good to the American people. We're going to have to stand and help them in the hour of trouble that's coming. And that's your responsibility to be the light of the world. You can't do it until you're in your high place with God. And you can't get up there and bring your revenge with you. So if you're here this morning and you've been hurt badly,
and you want that out of your spirit, just know that God's going to take care of it, okay? Nobody gets away with anything. Every idle word that a man shall speak, he shall give an account. Nobody's going to get away with anything. Just be at rest on that. Now what you need to do is get this satanic thing out of your own spirit. All right? And the body and blood of Christ is our life. It's our resurrection life. And that virtue will come right into your personality. And it will enable you to forgive that you can't do in your own desire, your own will, your own virtue. You can't do it. And it takes Christ. And you walk out of here, you've forgiven, you're cleansed, God has forgiven you, and now you're out of the way. God can deal with that other person. And I'll tell you, once that God does that in you, you don't really much care whether he deals with the person or not. But God does, because his word will not change.